Isaiah chapter 14, verse number 2, it reads like this. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, so we will render the calves of our lips. God bless you. You may be hunkered down. Thank you, Pastor, for the gracious invitation to be here. Very hurriedly, I'm going to be turning to Luke chapter 11, verse 9 and verse 10. Luke 11, 9 and 10. I always announce my text twice. And the reason I do is because men don't get it the first time. Women can multitask. Men aren't blessed with that gift. If I had announced my text just once and the lady was talking to her child when I announced it, the man could say to his wife, "Where did he say?" And she could tell him, because women can multitask. God even understands that there's a problem. That's why God said, Adam, Adam. Noah, Noah. Samuel, Samuel. Saul, Saul. Men don't get it the first time. Women do. Where would we be without women? Probably still in the Garden of Eden. Now that everybody's mad at me, I'm going to read Luke chapter 11, verse number 9. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. I'm going over this one more time in verse 9. Ask, and it shall be given you. All of you English majors understand that the word shall is future perfect tense, meaning it's not just future tense, it's future perfect tense. When God says shall or God says will, that means you can take it to the bank, baby. It's going to happen. All right. Ask and ye shall receive. Is that what he said? Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you for everyone. This is where all you math majors come in. That's 100%. For everyone. Everyone. That asketh, they receive it. I'm grateful for God's promises. Told the pastor, well, let me just tell you, I want to preach this morning on this subject. Ask, just ask. Just ask. Told the pastor this morning about some letters I found from my mother. And my mother was writing to her mama. It was October 1957. And she said to her mom, she said, "I just got home from the hospital today with baby Nyla." That's my baby sister. So that'd been 1957, October. This was a little place called Hope, Indiana. She said, they only let me stay one night in the hospital because we didn't have insurance. And we walked a mile home today with the baby. And when we walked in the house was cool. Daddy had just resigned a church in Columbus, and I was in the seventh grade. She said, we walked in the house was cool, so Carl, that's my daddy, went to down to the fuel oil company to buy a load of fuel. And when he got home, he sat on the edge of the bed, and I could tell he was looking down, a little gloomy. I said, "Carl, what's the matter?" He said, "Well, when I paid for the load of fuel, I only had $1 left. It's going to be 2 weeks before I preach my next revival, and it's going to be a week before they pay me. And I have $1 to feed a family of seven for 3 weeks. And my mother said in the letter, she said, I told him, Carl, that's such an easy thing for God. And then the color of the ink changes. And my mother said, well, brother and sister Lester McFarland from Marion, Indiana, they dropped by. And sister from coming home from General Conference, and sister McFarland didn't know I'd already had a baby. And she gave me $10 to buy baby Nyla something nice. That's back in the day when my daddy made about $20 or so a week. She said, Carl and brother McFarland were in the other room talking, and we heard him pray, and then they all left. And he walked back into the room to me, and he was holding a $50 bill in his hand. And she said, Carl said, Brother McFarland told him that the Lord laid it on his heart to give me $50. So my father had the $20 a week for the 3 weeks. My mother had enough faith to say, that's such an easy thing for God. And all of us face things in life that we don't know how to see our way through. But there's some things we can't do on ourselves. I'm just glad God's in control of everything. The first thing in life you have to learn is how to trust Him. When I left home to go evangelizing full time, I was 19. And I didn't have a revival. I just felt impressed to go to Louisiana. We lived in South Bend, Indiana. And my mother said, where are you going, honey? And I said, I don't know. I'm too proud to ever pick up a phone and call somebody and ask if I can come. I've never done it. Don't plan on doing it. I bought into the concept that if I was hungry, I wouldn't tell you. My family and friends can tell you I've never asked to borrow anything from anybody. I just, God's, so that I can give God all the praise and all the glory for helping me through. Nevertheless, I had $85 saved. My daddy made me take a credit card for gas, and he said, this one's not being used. You can pay it off in 1 month. You got a month before you send me your gas. Gas was 19 cents a gallon back in the day. By the time I got to El Dorado, Arkansas, my tailpipe fell off. My muffler was gone. I had a 55 Ford. I made it into Leesville, Louisiana. My generator quit generating. My alternator quit alternating. My distributor didn't want to distribute anymore, and my carburetor needed rebuilt. Buying stuff at the junkyard cost me, and getting it put on cost me $75. I'd already spent $5 to eat on. You know, I'm into health food. I was eating Fritos and moon pies and drinking RC Coca-Colas. Health food. That left me with a total of $5. I remember going to the bank with my $5 to get money for the phone booth because I was too proud to call collect. And I said, Daddy, I don't want to tell you where I'm at. I just want some advice. It cost $3.50 for the first 3 minutes, in case you was wondering. So that means I got a buck and a half now. I said, Daddy, here's what's happened. I got a dollar and a half left. I don't know where I'm going to sleep tonight. Still don't have a revival. All I want to know is, what do you do now? That's all I want to know. My daddy started laughing. Well, I love to laugh, but so far, I couldn't think of anything funny in the conversation. He said, well, son, if you, wherever you're at, if you do starve to death and die, I'll build you a monument bigger than George Washington's. And he started chuckling again. Well, friend, I must be the dumbest guy in the world. I just couldn't see any humor in the thing. I said, well, why would you do that? And then my daddy got real sober. He said, well, son, reason I'll build you a monument, if you starve to death and die, the reason I'll build you a monument bigger than George Washington's is because you will have been the first man that God ever let down. I saw that I was going to cry. And so I said, thank you, Daddy. Love you. And I hung up because I didn't want to blubber on the phone. I knelt down in that phone booth beside the road. I could still hear those old pulpwood trucks driving by. I could still smell that piney wood, see that red dirt. I said, God, if you forgive me for doubting you, I won't do that no more. I'm crying. I get up. I walk out of that phone booth, and I see a man named Brother Cranford. He'd come to my dad's conference. He pastored in Sulphur down the road a ways. I said, Brother Marty, what you doing here? I said, well, I'm trying to start evangelizing. He said, you had supper yet? I said, no, sir. He said, you like seafood? I don't know that I'd ever had seafood in my life, but I said, yes, sir. Right then, it's going to be my favoriteist. So we ate at their table. We got done. He asked me if I would be willing to preach their youth service that night. I checked my calendar. It seemed to be open. They gave me $14.50. I didn't know there was that much money left in America. He called another pastor, Brother A.L. O'Brien. I went there. He called Brother C.W. Shue. I went over there. He called Brother J.H. Stanton, and I went over there. It was 9 months before I went home. And then that was just for 3 days to change cars and go out again. My point of this whole story is the first lesson I had to learn in life is you got to trust him. When I resigned from pastoring at the age of 55, I had $150 to my name. I married my daughter off, paid my kids' ways through Bible school and college. I'm broker in the Ten Commandments. That's pretty broke. I don't have a savings account. My credit card that I had was maxed out, and I have $150 that I can spend in my front right pocket. I'm on my way to Joplin to preach for Brother Bill Garrett after I resigned the first place I was going to go, and I blow a tire out, front left tire, all the tread. Did I mention all of the tread came off of that tire? Good old Firestone. But it was still had air in it, just white wire mesh holding me together. I pull over, change tires. Went to Sam's Wholesale Club because I had road hazard with him. And the man looked at it. He said, I tell you what I do. If you buy two tires, I'll give you two. I said, what's that going to cost me? He said, $102. That leaves me $48. I've never applied for a gas card in my life. We didn't have ATM cards. We didn't have, you either had that pay cash or use that particular brand of credit card. If Brother Garrett gave me a check, I'm going to leave at 6 o'clock Monday morning to go back home. I won't have time to cash it. That'll leave me $48 to pay for gas going home, plus I'd like to buy my wife some supper tonight. And have a little something to eat going home. But I knew I needed tires. So I said, something in me said, tell him yes. So I said, yeah, go ahead. And he turned around, and he's hollering out the order to the guys in the back, and I get a thump on my left hand. I turn and look, and a white-haired gentleman standing beside me, about 70 or so, lays a $100 bill in my hand, and without saying a word, walks out of the building. And I'm standing there at the counter. I raised my hands and tears are running down my cheeks. I said, oh, thank you, Jesus. And it was like the Holy Ghost said to me, I figured out how to get you four tires for $2. But before I could bless you, I had to let you have a blowout. And sometimes all we see in life are the blowouts. We can't see how God is setting us up for a blessing. Can I get a witness from somebody? The first lesson I had to learn at the age of 19, I had a refresher course at the age of 55. You still got to trust him, brothers and sisters. That's what I'm saying. Now, Let me give my $50 disclaimer and say that if the way that you're praying is working for you, don't change. If you're praying more now and getting fewer prayers answered, then just hear me out. I'm going to go real old school on you today. I'm not going to stand up here and preach on prayer. I'm going to tell you about what I've seen with my own eyes, what I've had happen in my life, what I've seen God do. And then I'm just going to let you be the judge. I would like to fire somebody's faith here up. I'd like to fire your faith up today in Jesus' name. I don't know if you need deliverance. I don't know if you need healing in your body. I don't know if you need finances, housing, transportation, relationship problem. I don't know what you need. But all you got to do is ask. Amen? Now, every year for about 15 years, I went by, first of the year, I'd go by this church, and there would be a man that walked back and forth in front of the service. I'm glad I didn't hear anybody praying, so you won't think I'm picking on you. He'd walk back and forth in front of the pulpit, and he'd pray like this with his eyes open. Your will and way, God, your will and way. Your will and way, God, your will and way. I would go to that church for 2 or 3 weeks every year for 15 years, and that's the only words I ever heard that man say is, your will and way, God, your will and way. You'd think that after a while he could come up with one more phrase. It's like he's saying, whatever you want to do, God, whatever you want to do. And I know we're supposed to pray, not my will, but thine be done. But Hosea said, when you talk to God, take with you words. Jesus said, ask. What I'm saying is, spit it out. We used to sing a song in church, Jesus on the main line. Tell him what you want. If you need a healing, tell him what you want. If you need deliverance, tell him what you want. If you need the Holy Ghost, tell him what you want. Jesus on the main line now. Come on, somebody. So I left that church, and I go to another one, normally in the month of February. Matter of fact, I was just there this month. And a man there about my age would kneel down right over there on the front row, kneel and pound the seat. And I never heard him say any other words than this in all the years I've known him when he prayed. Somehow, some way, God, somehow, some way. And the first time I heard him say that, I never felt so sorry for a man. I wanted to give him $100 or something. I didn't know what the problem was. But it seemed like that was the only thing the man ever said. I'm not here to criticize prayer. Thank you for taking time to say anything to God. But if we're going to take the time to interact with him, it's okay to tell him. Now, I know that, oh, God, I don't want to get off on this, but when you keep your head down, my life experience has been that condemnation makes people keep their head down. And I'm going to take a scripture out, possibly out of context. The book said every good and perfect gift comes from above. If you got your head down because you're telling God all your mess, keep your head down as long as you need to. I don't want to know about it. But when you get done repenting and talking to him about it, get your head up and get your hands up, because people with their head up and their hands up, that's the ones that make progress. Don't expect to get the Holy Ghost. Get your hands up if you want the Holy Ghost. Get your head up. Get up on your feet if you want the Holy Ghost. Watch God do something in your life. My father had a strange evangelist come by one time. And this strange evangelist said the first night, please do not invite any guest till I tell you. He said, because if mama is not healthy, baby don't stand a chance. So we're going to get our prayer right. We're going to get our worship right. We're going to repent to each other, and we're going to repent to God. And for 3 weeks, Brother Verbal Bean preached us in the altar. Some nights we crawled on our hands and knees to the altar. I'm about 18. We repented to God. We repented to each other. We shouted, oh, 4-4 time, and was up there directing angel traffic or something. Well, back in the day when they used to, you know, do this. And people were shouting and running the aisles and 4-4 time and stopped everybody. He said, such and such a bar, such and such a measure, observe that eighth rest note. My father tapped him on the shoulder and said, observe that third row. Sit there and don't move till I tell you. This is an apostolic church. We're not worried about eighth rest notes. We're worried about a move of God. We may skip a whole verse. Big, hairy deal. Got kind of quiet right about that time, you know what I said? I told you I was going to go old school on you. Folks today don't like to be reproved. You don't know me. I have lots of problems. This is not one of them. I have 5 children, a daughter and 4 sons, 16 grandkids, 11 grandsons. If my wrist ever went like that, they'd all beat me down. I won't give them a chance. That's what I'm talking about. And then about June, I would go by this other church where a preacher would invite me to go, and there'd be a man sitting right about there. I got 2 stories going here, and I haven't forgotten. Sitting right about there, church dark, about 90 men walking back and forth with the pre-service prayer. Man never said a word 15 minutes. So I walked by him, and he went, God, 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 God. He's just like, oh, Jesus, about decalcified my whole spinal column. Okay, I just wanted to program that into your memory bank. So, Brother Bean got up after 3 weeks and he said, well, I got good news for you. Tomorrow night's the first night of the revival. He stayed there so long, we rented an apartment for him. That's how you know you're having a good revival. And he said, Brother Marty, would you come up here and set up your father's chalkboard for me? So I set Dad at a 4-by-8-foot green chalkboard, and I set it up. Sit back down on the front row. He said, now, what we're going to do tonight, I want you to give me the names of people you want to see get the Holy Ghost. I'm going to write their name on the blackboard. We're going to pray for them. They're going to get the Holy Ghost. And when they get the Holy Ghost, they're going to come up and they're going to erase their name. And then when this board is cleared off, we're going to fill it back up again. And I looked at my father, because good saints, when they don't know how to respond to something said from a guest speaker, that's where they look to see whether or not they should agree or disagree with what just got said. My father should have been a poker player, I suppose, because I couldn't read his face. I shouldn't have used the word should. I should have used the word could have been. Anyway, he said the first name suggested to him was Paul Mitten. Brother Bean wrote Paul Mitten. Paul, rather. He said, how do you spell Mitten? Someone said M-I-N-T-O-N. He finished it up. He said, question. Has Paul ever been here before? Yes. How long since he was here last? Oh, about a year, year and a half. So, okay. Finish that column, this column, this column. The board finally got full. He said, now, we're not going to pray for everybody on this board. He said, because God doesn't answer general prayers. God only answers specific prayers. And I looked at my pastor. That ain't right. God answers all prayers. And then he said something that messed up my teenage mind. He said, God don't care, do you care? I thought, what? That can't be right. I don't care if that is Brother Verbal Being. That can't be right. He said, think about all the problems you've had in life. And they never got fixed until you got involved. And then when you started praying about it, something happened. God waits to see what you do. So, okay, I'll let him slide on that one right there. He said, we're going to pray. And I want you to pray just exactly like I tell you to pray. Don't deviate one word. Say it just like this. God, bring Paul Mitten to church tomorrow night. Well, Paul had about 42 kinfolk in the house. So he already had a support group going. So they're praying, oh God, bring Paul Mitten to church tomorrow night. Folks got happy about that. We prayed 2-3 minutes on that one. So, all right, next prayer. God, let Paul Mitten get under conviction tomorrow night. Well, I'd seen Paul in church before, but I'd never seen him under conviction. So here I am, the pastor's son. Zero faith. Praying. Oh, God, let Paul Mitten get under conviction tomorrow night if he comes. So help me, that's what I said. Well, man, them folks are getting excited now, his family. Prayer number 3, Brother Bean said, God, bring Paul Mitten to the altar tomorrow night. So, man, them folks are getting serious about this now. God, bring Paul Mitten to the altar tomorrow night. Final prayer was, God, fill Paul Mitten with the Holy Ghost tomorrow night. Lord Jesus, that family, they getting excited. They started shouting, and they did the stomp and the Watusi and the mashed potatoes and the twist again like we did last summer, baby. And the hoochie coochie. I don't know what all they was doing, but they was getting noisy. It probably didn't last 18 minutes. And Brother Bean said, well, that's all for tonight. Come back tomorrow night and watch Paul Mitten get the Holy Ghost. Because I knew my daddy. He didn't put up with no false prophet stuff. He'd have them pack their little pink suitcase and get on down the highway. And I mean that in a good Christian way. Because if you prophesy and it don't come to pass, as far as my father was concerned, you're a false prophet. Actually, I'm in a nonprofit corporation is what I'm in. Lord, I apologize for that. He said, go home, go down to the Dairy Queen, come back tomorrow night, watch Paul Mitten get the Holy Ghost. So I did what he said. I went down to Dairy Queen. Lord, I sure hope Paul Mitten comes to church tomorrow night. If he don't, I'd hate to be in Brother Bean's shoes. Because I know my dad's going to have me drive him to the airport in Chicago. So the next night, I'm on the front row standing beside Big Al. And we're singing some dirge of some kind. Won't we have a time trying to get over yonder, or whatever the song was. We're trying to work our way through that, and I hear, psst. Is he here? I don't know why he asked me. He had a neck. Nope. I looked at my father, and I looked at Brother Bean. I thought to myself, I hate to be in your shoes, big boy. This ain't going to be pretty tonight, I just tell you. And then they kind of picked it up a little bit. And I hear, psst, is he here yet? And when the folks saw Paul Mitten in the house, they understood, if God can answer one prayer, why can't he answer two? And faith moved up out of the basement. A basement is a level below the main floor, okay? I moved up out of the basement and got on the main floor. Man, we just kind of, you know, get a little more lively around about that time. And folks are shouting. They're getting happy. Oh, four, five, four, four time, and he's up there just working it, man. He's trying to direct all that angel traffic. Next thing I know, I hear, psst, what's he doing now? And tears were running down Paul Mitten's cheeks. Ain't nobody ever seen Paul cry. He wasn't a mean guy. He's just a good old boy that needed the Holy Ghost. Y'all know folks like that. We turned around and looked at that. And 4-4 time and was still getting with it. Brother Bean walked to the pulpit without being introduced. And old 4-4 Timon had learned his lesson. He just moved out the way. That's how they say it in my neighborhood. He got out of the way. Brother Bean, without a Bible, began to talk. He probably talked 20 seconds. And the next thing I knew, here came Paul Mitten down the aisle. And when the folks saw Paul Mitten coming down the aisle, the men swarmed him like a pack of dogs swarming a three-legged cat. They wasn't going to let him get away. Those ladies went into a spirit of travail. Paul knelt right there. And after about 5 minutes, you could hear those men roar. Those ladies' high heels was eating the floor up. They were double-clutching A-flat trailer trucking with them high heels on that hardwood floor. Paul Mitten was talking in tongues. And I'm thinking to myself, he walked up and he erased his name off the blackboard. I thought, my Lord, this is so easy. When I saw it happen in front of me, I bought into it because I saw what could happen. And I'm telling you, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. If he could do it in 1962, he can do it in 2018 in Broken Arrow. Come on, somebody. Do they have ice cream trucks to run around here in the summertime? I have no way of actually knowing, but I think they have, those ice cream companies have technicians tweak the speakers on those ice cream trucks so that a six-year-old can hear that ice cream truck 1.4 miles away. And no matter what that kid is doing, he would drop it and run to the house, and you could hear the screen door slam. This is the part that I call daddy talk, because you know how to talk to your daddy. Anybody here have a father? Four of you. God bless us. To all you test tubers, I would just like to say to you. If you ever get a chance to be retarded, go for it. It's a blessing in your life. That kid will run up to his daddy's daddy, ice cream truck. I need $5 for me and Bobby. Ice cream truck. He tells his daddy what he needs and why he needs it. Now, daddy's got ears. The father could hear the ice cream truck too. But the father never said, if your daddy does that and you're 6 years old, that's a good day. You better get your red Crayola and put a circle on a calendar. That's a good day. I was just trying to make a point that the father knows your needs before you ask. Sometimes he just waits for you to ask. Some of you still ain't got it, so let me. I'm going to have the bus make a block, okay? I'm 19, coming home from Bible school, WABC, Stockton, California, back in the day. I'm driving, trying to drive straight through from California to South Bend, Indiana. 2,200 miles, something like that. And I'm in the fair state of Nebraska. It's about May and supper time. And I look in my rearview mirror, and I see Nebraska's finest behind me with the bubble gum machine going round and round, advertising or whatever they do. I looked at my speedometer and it said 65. And right where that wall is when I got stopped, was a traffic sign. It said 65 at the top. And the sign below it in different color said 60. One for daytime speed, one for nighttime speed. The officer opened his door and he laid his .357 Magnum down with a hammer back and pointed it at me and stayed in that position for a couple minutes. I did my best to keep my hands on the steering wheel at 10 and 2. That just seemed like the life-saving procedure. And after a while, he came up, and I know the hammer was back because when he got up with me, he was still back. And he pointed at me, and he looked me up and down. He walked around the car, did a 360 around the car with a gun pointing at my head the whole time. Comes back up to me, and he said, ask for driver's license, registration, and I give it to him. Lets the hammer off, puts his gun away. He said, there's been an escape from the Nebraska State Penitentiary. Your car matched the description of the getaway car. Thank you, devil. He said, but you were speeding, so I'm going to have to give you a ticket for speeding. I said, how fast was I going, sir? He said, 65. I said, I don't want to be argumentative, but that's what the sign says right there. Oh, he said, that's daytime speed. He said, it's nighttime now. The speed limit changes at 6 o'clock. And he said, it is 6:02. I've been there for more than 2 minutes. I said, again, not trying to be argumentative, sir, but there's nothing on the sign that says anything about 6 o'clock. He said, ignorance of the law is no excuse. Well, I knew I was deader than 4 o'clock in the morning. He said, I have your driver's license. Follow me to the Hall County Jail. Follow me to the Hall County Courthouse. You have to stand before a judge. I was given the 8 o'clock slot at night court. And I stood up in front of the judge and was found guilty of doing 65 and a 60. My fine was $25. I'd left California with $25. All I had left was $15. I said, Your Honor, all I have is $15. Is it possible for me to make a phone call to my father and have him send me some money by Western Union? And I said, oh, absolutely. He said, but Western Union closes at 8 o'clock. The High Sheriff, William Ummel, will provide you lodging for the evening. I thought, oh, Jesus, now I'm going to be ex-convict. They took me downstairs in the Hall County Courthouse and they took away my belt and my shoelaces because they knew I was going to commit suicide. They gave me a rolled up mattress which was smaller than some of my mama's waffles. And I took that into the cell block and I looked at all the axe murderers and wife beaters that stand there, and I gave him the look like, I dare you to come over here. I found one cell that was unoccupied, and I put my mess in there. About a half hour later, the jailer called, Ballestero? I said, sir. He said, it's time for your one phone call. So, thank you, Jesus. So I go to a room with nothing in it but a little table and a phone, and I know my phone call was being monitored because the jailer stood there like this the whole time. The operator said there was nothing to dial. You just pick the phone up. The operator said, how may I assist you? I said, I'd like to make a person-to-person phone call to Reverend Carl Ballestero. I gave him the number. And she said, and whom may I say is calling? I said, I'm the son, Martin. She said, Martin, what number are you calling from? And I looked down, and there was no number. All it said was Hall County Jail. And when I said that, she cackled. And when she cackled at me, I became an instant member of the He-Man Woman Haters Club. I didn't stay a member very long, but it's just temporary membership. And when my daddy answered the phone, I said, "You're willing way, Dad, you're willing way." Somehow, some way, Dad, somehow, some way. Dad, 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 Dad. No. I told him what I needed it and why I needed it. That's daddy talk. The next morning at 9 o'clock, I'm standing there with a high sheriff, Bill Lummel, with a big iron on his hip. I'm standing at the counter. He handed me my driver's license, and I showed it to the man. I said, "My father, Carl Ballesteros." "Oh, my daddy," said, "I got $50 for preaching last night somewhere." He said, "It's going to cost me $8 to send it by Western Union, but $42 will be there in the morning." I said, "Thank you, Daddy." So when I hand the man my information, he says, "I'm sorry, son. Nothing's come in last night." I said, "Check again." He looked again and said, "As I told you, nothing came in for anybody last night." I looked at the sheriff. I said, "Thank you for a place to sleep last night. I would rather not have to go back." I looked at the man. I said, "If my daddy said there's $42 here for me, then there's $42. You have two choices. You can either find my $42, or I can come over this counter and help you find my $42. And the sheriff knew he was dealing with an idiot, so he took a step back and he put his hand on the big iron. And in 3 seconds, my $42 was laid on the counter. I don't know what kind of scam they had going on there, but if I can believe my father, my natural father, for $42, why can't I believe my God when he said he can do all things? Some of us need to have a little faith to claim what God promised to us. Can I get a witness from somebody? Pastor, in starting a church in Oklahoma City back in the day, I also had a strange evangelist come by. A blind evangelist from South Louisiana. His name was Brother Joe Duke. I'm talking about the kind of man that he'd stand up and say, "Oh, my God, there's a woman here in a red polka dotted dress. My God, I see the armadillos rooting in your old grave. You've got to get in this altar, woman." And I heard a scream, and I looked, and a first-time visitor in a red polka dotted dress come running to the altar. "Did she get the Holy Ghost?" "Oh, yeah." That's the kind of man that I had come. Nowadays, isn't it interesting that when you hear somebody prophesy, it's just for blessing, for healing, for prosperity. But back in the day, you knew you heard a real word. It's quieter. So Brother Duke would sit in our living room and just rock. We lived in the back of the church. And he would just rock from about 8 o'clock until about lunchtime and just talk, just like I'm talking now. He didn't groan or moan or holler or scream. He just had a conversation like he was talking to somebody. "Now, God, about this other thing, I want you to do this, and you need to take care of that, God," and blah, blah, blah. Just conversational tone. And my wife is working in the kitchen. I'm whatever. We got a building that seats 450 people, and I got about 30 people there. Just started a church. My first revival. And we hear Brother Duke go like this. "Now, God, the folks I'm preaching for, they ain't got no money. They're giving me the best they got, but they ain't got nothing." He said, "Tonight, I'd like to have pork chops for supper." And I look at my wife like, "Oh, my God, so would I." He said, "I'd like to have some cat head biscuits." Now, in case you don't know what cat head biscuits are, those are biscuits as big as a cat's head. They're just big old biscuits like Grandma used to make, you know. He said, "So I'm going to need about 10 pounds of flour, and while you're at it, why don't you give me about a 1-pound can of Crisco?" He said, I'd like some butter. Real butter. Don't give me no oil or margarine like you did last time. You can't make this stuff up, folks. I mean, it just, he said, why don't you make that 2 pounds of butter? And he said, I like some corn on the cob. I like to have some fried okra and some fresh snap green beans. He said, they got babies here. They probably could use some milk. Why don't you make that 2 gallons of milk? Okay, God, that ought to take care of that. Now about this other thing. And I look at my wife like, how in the cornbread world do we get pork chops? You can only just give so much blood. That was at 11:30. About 2:30, there was a knock on the back door of the church where the kitchen was. I was probably 30, 40 feet away, but before I could get to the door, I heard a car drive off. When I got there, there were 16 bags of groceries on the back porch of the church. There was pork chops, 10 pounds of flour, 1 pound can of Crisco, 2 pounds of real butter, okra, corn on the cob, green beans, 2 gallons of milk. And more besides. Now you think I'm going to stand here and act like my God don't know how to supply my needs? You know, when I read, give us this day our daily bread, God means business about that. I don't know what your needs are. I don't know where you're at in God, but all you got to do is ask. He always comes through. You want a revival? Ask. You want a job? Ask. You need transportation? Ask. You need housing? Ask. You got a relationship problems? Ask. You want deliverance? Ask. You want the Holy Ghost? Ask. My God can do anything. Somebody put your hands together. Oh, yes, God. We were talking this morning. My father started 6 churches in got a letter from a man in Southern California, said, Brother Ballester, I'm going to the mission field. I want you to come and take the church. I just got out of the 8th grade. Daddy resigned the church. We were living in a migrant workers camp, $2.50 a week for housing. No water, no electricity, 1 room, family of 7, wood cook stove, no screens. My 2 little baby sisters slept on a pallet on the floor. My 2 older sisters, younger than me, they slept. They had one head on each end on the bottom bunk, and I slept on the top. Mom and Dad had a double bed. And that was pretty much it. About 400 cabins. It used to be a military camp. The restrooms, the shower house was like from here to the road. But we got a church going. I'm happy to tell you the church is still going. So we get in our 49 Pontiac coupe. All of our clothes and belongings, blankets. I think there was some pinto beans and some... we had an Electrolux vacuum cleaner. That's about the only appliance that we had. Some Mel-Mac. Anybody here old enough to remember Mel-Mac dinnerware? Supposed to be unbreakable. Boy, you got the ancient of days to remember that one right there. So we all load up, 7 of us in that little Pontiac coupe, pulling the trailer. When I say trailer, I mean utility trailer covered with a little gray tarp. And we're headed from Washington, Yakima, Washington, to Southern California. So I'm 14. I look at my daddy as he goes to the man's door to knock on the door, and what I see is that. And that told me this was not good news. The man said to my daddy, I said, oh, Brother Ballesteros, I've changed my mind about going. I'm so sorry. I forgot to write you and let you know. So Daddy comes back and tells my mom, and I'm sitting between them in the front seat, so I remember the conversation quite well. He said, Connie, I have a friend named Brother Lehman Reynolds in National City, just not all that many miles away. He said, we'll go over there. I'll rent a place. You and the kids will have a good church to go to, and the kids can go to school, and I'll try to evangelize, and we'll just see what doors the Lord opens next. And so we drove over there. All my dad had left was $85. He found a house for $80 a month. My sisters and I just went there a year or two ago, looked at the place, brought back a lot of memories. And Daddy got all of the utilities turned on for $5. Try that magic nowadays. That left my mom and dad with not even one quarter. They had nothing. It was a duplex opened up, and what the party did not tell my parents was that the last people to stay there had 16 dogs in the house. We didn't have beds. All we had was pallets to sleep on the floor. When we woke up the next morning, I heard my mother scream. My little sister's torsos, they were toddlers, was covered with fleas. Fleas so thick, my mother had to take the vacuum cleaner and vacuum the fleas off of their bodies. I had to take the vacuum cleaner and vacuum the fleas off of my body. My mother got mad. She said, Carl, we don't even have a quarter for flea powder. But the Bible says that if we would pay our tithes, that God would rebuke the devourer for our sake. You still need to study that lesson. Don't expect God to bless you if you're not willing to bless him back. She said, come on, kiddies. We're going to pray these fleas out of this house. I didn't mention to you, but none of us five children had the Holy Ghost. My daddy was kind of a quiet turn man. He didn't pray loud and boisterous. My mother was the kind who would enter the room mouth first. You could hear her coming. She was one of these Holy Ghost women that went from 0 to 100 miles an hour in 2.3 seconds. Just zoom, she's praying and talking in tongues. We are down there on the floor, and my mom's praying, talking in tongues. I know the Bible says watch and pray, but I'm scratching, praying. Oh, Jesus, get rid of these fleas, Lord Jesus. And I'm scratching away. I don't know how long we prayed, 10 minutes, 15 minutes. It wasn't all that long. All I can tell you is from the time we finished praying and stood up till we moved out 13 months later, not one flea was ever seen in that house. I want you to understand this. Your problem may not be that big. All you got to do is ask. Whatever's bothering you, whatever's hindering you, whatever's stopping you, there is a way out. You may not can make a way, but he can make a way where there seems to be no way. Somebody clap your hands and do the Lord. I got lots of stories, but I'm going to close with this one right here. And musicians and singers, get ready to come. The city was Anaheim, California. The year was 1952. If I have my memory all lined out, I'm thinking that's before Brother Mickey Mouse came to town. I do know Knott's Berry Farm was up in full swing, but I don't remember about hearing about Mickey Mouse then. My folks had rented a great big house across the street from the high school, Anaheim High High School. The intent was to start a church and have a house with a room big enough to have a service in. We had about 40 chairs lined up in this, set up this one room with an upright piano, and we got a little pulpit. He's ready to go. My dad says, "Connie, when I get back home from this last revival I got to preach, we'll start." She said, "How long are you going to be gone?" He said, "Well, I don't know." You got to understand, in that day, we didn't have a phone in the house. I'm a second grader. My mother's 30 years old. There's three of us children. Not long after my daddy left, I noticed my mother brought some bedding downstairs and she put it in the hallway close to the bathroom. Didn't dawn on me to ask a question. I come home from school, my mother would be laying there. My sister, Beverly, is 14 months younger than me. Sister Carlene was 5 years younger. So she wasn't much more than a toddler. My mother said to me one day, within a week or two after Daddy was gone, she said, her voice very weak, she said, "Honey, would you mind staying home from school and watching your baby sisters? You probably need to fix them something to eat." Well, I might have been in the second grade, but I could already cook. I could pour milk on shredded wheat and post toasties. I can make peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. We're good. And I may be 74, but that's still getting me right. And if you ask a second grader if he wants to stay home from school, that's a no-brainer. I'm proud to stay home from school. I stayed home for over a week. About 5 o'clock one evening, a knock came on the back door. I opened it up, and a nurse stood there with her uniform on, a little white hat. She said, "I'm the nurse from school. Are you Mark?" I said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "We've been missing you at school. Have you been sick?" I said, "No, ma'am. My mama's sick." She said, "Your mama's sick?" I said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "Well," and I said, "I'm taking care of my mama." She said, "Well, where's your daddy?" I said, "I don't know." She said, "You don't know where your daddy is?" I said, "No, ma'am. My daddy's an evangelist, and he's preaching a revival somewhere." She said, "Well, when's your daddy going to be home?" I said, "I don't know." She said, "Can I see your mama?" I said, "Yes, ma'am." So I led her to where my mother was. My mom was still laying there on the floor. When she would go to the restroom, she would have to pull herself on her tummy with her forearms and pull herself. My mother could not stand up. Her voice was so far gone, all she could do was barely whisper. She hadn't eaten in days and had stopped drinking water for a day or two. The nurse asked my mother some questions. She introduced herself, asked her some questions, and she took her vitals, put the stethoscope around her neck, set her little doctor bag down, ask her some more questions. And my mother didn't speak. She just had to shake her head, yes or no. She took my mother's hand in hers and she patted it. She said, "Mrs. Ballestero, I hate to be the one that tells you this, but you have polio. When you're 30 years old and you got three small children, your husband is 500 miles away. Your family lives 1,100 miles away. You don't have friends or family in town. You're new in town yourself. You have no one to talk to. You don't have a phone. I couldn't write my daddy. I don't know how to mail a letter. All that weighs on you. The nurse got up and I walked her to the door and she patted me on the head. She said, now, Marty, when your daddy gets back and you come back to school here. I said, yes, ma'am. I locked the door behind her. I sat down on the couch. I watched my little sisters playing on the floor. I picked up a book and I went back to reading. It was about 7 o'clock. It's still a little light out. But I hear very faintly my mother say, Marty, Marty. And I jump up and I run to her and say, yes, ma'am. My mother said, lay your hands on mama's head and pray for mama. I started crying. I said, mama, I don't have the Holy Ghost or nothing. I can't pray for you. My mama said, you don't have to have the Holy Ghost to pray for mama. Just say, in Jesus' name. I'm not trying to be funny here. I didn't know if you said Jesus' name first or Jesus' name last. All I know is I'd never prayed for anybody. I'm crying. I'm sobbing. I fall on my knees. And I lay my hand on my mom and I said, in Jesus' name, heal my mommy right now. In Jesus' name. I could feel my mama's body shaking. Her whisper got a little louder and I could hear that she was talking in tongues. And then she attempted to just raise one hand up. And she kept talking in tongues. It got a little louder and she raised both hands up with her elbows on the floor. And then she tried to raise one all the way up. And then she eventually got both of them up. She's still praying. And the mother put one hand down and she wobbled and she tried to set herself up. She kind of reeled around a little bit, but she's talking in tongues and praying. After about a minute, she turned around and got on her knees. And then she forced herself to stand up and got her hands in the air and she's talking in tongues. And then she started shouting all over that room. 2012, I buried my mama at the age of 89 without one trace of polio in her body. I'm not a healer, but he is. You learn in life. Go ahead and stand with me, folks. You learn in life. All you got to do is ask. He always comes through. Some of you here need healing in your body today. You need a miracle in your home. All of you stand with me, if you would, please. I don't know what your needs are, but would you just join me standing around this altar here today? He's still on the main line. Tell him what you want. Hallelujah. You can have your prayer answered today in Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, yes. Don't leave here without talking to the Lord today. Just ask.